turn to God's Word this morning. It is Father's Day. Don't want to miss a chance to speak about what the Lord is doing and how He has blessed the church and blesses us in what is really the building block, basic building blocks of society is the family and human relations. When Adam was formed and created by God in the Garden of Eden, and he determined that it was not good for him to be alone, he didn't go and find good buddies. He didn't go find a nice pet. What he found was a woman, and he created this woman and created family. That's where it all began. Created a wife, marriage, and one of the first commands, be fruitful and multiply, and thus the beginning and formation of family. Basic, foundational building block in human society, human relations, and we celebrate that, and as we celebrate things like Mother's Day and Father's Day, and it's a great opportunity for us to elevate how important that is for the church, to affirm, to support the Christian family model. There is a moral base to that. There is, of course, that Christian family is developed from a moral base. It's developed from what is a usefulness and a blessing and a fruitfulness and a godliness that is brought into life, into this world. And there are definitions and there are identifications. All this stuff in our day, in our age, is being assaulted, those principles. It is under attack, making children more vulnerable to the lies, deceptions, abuses, corruption, and perversions of our blessed home. This is where the world is going. They're ripping, literally, the human conscience off its moral, biblical foundations. And they're looking to something today and saying, well, this is better, this is more loving, this is more affirming, this is safer, this is more accepting. And then they bring in the concrete truck and they pour the sand. And it's all sand. And that's what this world wants to build on. And they think that's better. But we have a foundation from God. We understand God's design for the Christian family. It's meant to provide a safety net for children, the greenhouse for spiritual growth, healthy human development, the best place for where the building blocks of that fabric of what is godliness, what is truth, what is moral principles, what is law, what is order and guidance that leads in the proper way. It is all laid on that and in that foundation. The Christian church cannot cave on these principles, in other words, like so many are today. I don't need to go into the details of that, but it is happening. It's eroding away in the midst of the church itself. Saying things like, we are committed to supporting loving, monogamous relationships is just not saying enough today. To be faithful to God and His Word, you must say more today. We can celebrate Father's Day isn't really a clear enough statement when people can't even define what a father is, or a mother, or a man, or a woman, and refuse to, and change those definitions. So we are in a battle. Now the response to these things in history, in postmodernism, and these definitions, and these moral slides, and the slippery slope, the response tends to be a pendulum swing movements, and tend to be over-response. They go too far, typically. One that I'm familiar with, that I've known for most of my life, takes a strong patriarchal position in the home, but it is very troubling in its biblical support. Quite frankly, it lacks much biblical support to it, and it has not been helpful. What I'd like today is provide biblical perspective of what is a Christian home, specifically a Christian father. As we celebrate Father's Day and we think of Father's Day, and I hope you have something planned, spend some time with family. The Christian father, which means that this is a definition, this is a principle in life that is gospel formed. I'm not talking about the father as much as the Christian father. What makes him a Christian? the gospel, the salvation of Christ, and that a person is rescued from his sin because of what Christ has done on the cross for him, and he's born again, renewed, given the Holy Spirit, and taught by God, and he follows Christ, that person who is a father is what we're looking at, what we want to look at today. And I want this to be applicable not just to that man, but to the home, and to you and I, and just about anybody here can take a look at this and say, this is the type of person we want. This is the type of culture we want to have to promote within the body of Christ. This is the type of father we want to strive for in our families and our home relationship. This is the type of person that we want to instruct and disciple in our young boys in becoming, if they were ever to be blessed by the Lord to have a wife and children. This is the type of person we want to target, a type of character. This is the type of person, if I could flip it on the other side in the book of Proverbs where it speaks of the excellent wife, flip that around. Here's an excellent man. Here's an excellent husband. Here's an excellent one that we would want our daughters to be looking for in future husbands, that we would want to see growing and developing and patiently encouraging amongst us. Outside of the role of the father, we want to find some excellent features, excellent qualities that all of us should imbibe and be equipped with, quite frankly. And that's what this is. And that's what results in our study here. And so it really is, if I could look at it, I'm saying the Christian father. We're really looking for the Christian culture here, the principles of building a life that is a blessing, that is instructed by God, that is marked by that godliness, that gospel-produced life. It's that type of culture that we want to see. It's the type of life that is described, for example, in Psalm chapter 1 in verse 3, where it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Well, what type of person is that? Yeah, you want to be planted by streams of water, especially in desert conditions in Israel. Well, the previous verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is such a man. That is such a person. And in that type of a culture and that type of approach and life commitment, you find statements like this in Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, not in the counsel of the wicked, not in the counsel of Disney, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. I want it to be well with my children and with your children and with your life. He then says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Thus the Christian man, the Christian father, the Christian home, the Christian life. So what I'm going to do this morning, and I'm just going to give you some principles here. Just summarize my findings as we study and we survey through the whole of the Bible. What is it that we draw from that says, okay, this is what we're looking for. This is what we want to encourage. And I give it to you in three headings. Three headings. Christ-like qualities is the first heading. Spiritual responsibilities is the second heading. And a household culture is the third heading. So Christ-like qualities, I'm going to focus on the example this man gives. Spiritual responsibilities, I'm going to focus on the instruction this man brings to his children. And then the household culture is the effect this has and the type of culture or environment that this produces that we're looking for, that everyone would love to have in their home. Okay? And I'm in no way assuming that all of us have arrived here. All of us have this. I'm not saying, okay, look at that guy's home, that guy, and the way he does it. There's much growth in all of us that is needed. much sin to be repented from, much to learn from. So this will be in part kind of an instruction, in part a rebuke, in part a correction, in part an encouragement, and in part just setting the target that we all want to aim for, okay? So that's what I intend to do. Let's start, first of all, with the example side, the Christ-like qualities. The Christian father has Christ-like qualities. If he's Christian, he's a follower of Christ. He will be like Christ. He will want to be like Christ. Thus, what is Christ and who is Jesus? The man that Jesus is, the person that Jesus is the qualities we want in our life. And that should define what a father should be, and a mother, and a brother, and a sister, and a friend, a disciple of Jesus. So how a Christian father leads and cares for his children and his family really are described by these Christ-like qualities. And these are not comprehensive, but I just want to mark these out because they stand out as significant throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. So let me just describe to you what you'll find in Jesus in the way he treats his church, the way he treats his brothers and sisters, or the way he treats his children, the children of God. So it best is exhibited in Christ in the context of fatherhood. And I want you to note this first of all. So I'm going to give you five of them real quickly here. I got them in an outline for you. Five Christ-like qualities. First is that tenderness, or that love, that kindness, that self or safe relationship you have with a father that is a tender one. And the picture I have in mind there is the father holding this precious baby. He's not careless about that. He's not saying, well, that's the mother's job. I play no part in this. Oh, he plays a huge part in this. And so he takes his baby in his arms. He's comfortable with that. He loves that child. He cares for that child. While he can manhandle tools on the job site, he's tender to the baby. He's tender to the child. He's committed to bonding with his children at the earliest ages throughout life. That's the picture of what is a tender father. That would be Christian. And I want you to note that I'm not describing here the wild at heart father, that mountain man who's off pursuing his own dreams when he should be in pursuing godliness in the home with his children. Those are responsibilities to him. God has given children as a stewardship to him, and therefore he takes it up with great care, just as the Lord Jesus cares for each one of us. So he wants to create in his relationships with his children this, I guess, safe place, this refuge, this comfortable place, this approachable relationship, this kindness, this love, this tenderness. That's a spiritual father, a Christian father. That is not a fleshly father who does that. The fleshly father is too selfish to care like this. It's too inconvenient to him to put time into others. It's too touchy-feely. Now, that's not manly. Well, I think you need to redefine manly then, if you think of Christ. It's out of his comfort zone. We'll get comfortable with it. Those children are yours, given to you. Blessings, as it says there, like olive shoots in your own home, blessed by the Lord. They're your responsibility now. You're a steward to God. You better take it up. So there's this kindness. That's the first thing I want you to see about that quality. The second, I'll just say the leadership. The leadership. He's the head of the home. The Bible speaks of that, Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is the head of the wife, and the implication is he's also head of the family. And there's in that word headship is the idea he takes the lead. There's a certain confidence he needs to have in the direction that he's going to take this family. Being the head of the family, he takes responsibility for the direction he wants the family to go. And I can echo Joshua's words as he speaks to all the children and fathers and grandfathers in Israel after Joshua conquered the land, and he just put the exhortation upon everybody. It says, put away the idols, put away the false worship that you brought with you from Egypt, that your fathers brought with you. Repent from that. dedicate yourself to the Lord. I charge you to that today. And then he says, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. That's the leadership. That's the direction he sets. He has no indecisiveness in that. Full confidence and conviction in that. He's not uncommitted to practice righteousness. He's not uncommitted to be a church and to worship the one and only true God. And he's not duplicitous in his life, saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I do good things, but I got other things going on. And thus you have a divided heart. That's what James 1, verse 5 through 8 describes in a person who is divided. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. There's that conviction. That's that direction. He believes. He asks in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I just want to say, we don't want to be that way. We don't want that double-mindedness. So leadership, confident leadership and direction. Christ was never that way, unstable, undecisive, divided in his mind. He was single-minded, focused, committed, leading the charge, leading the way. So spiritual decisions, that's what the Father, the Christian Father, must have, must be about. They're the most important decisions for the Father, the spiritual decisions, what church you will attend, what spiritual material you instruct your child with, what stumbling blocks to the soul that must be recognized and avoided in our family. What temptations my children are most susceptible to, I must be conscious of. I care for these things. I must lead. That's a Christian father. That's a leader. That's a spiritual leader. Another principle of qualities here, the Christ-like, protective. Protective. He's preserving and protecting and cherishing those valuable souls under his care. He's not neglectful, allowing dangers to get into the family. He provides that comfort, that peace, that relief, that refuge, that rest for the soul. He addresses conflict. He addresses conflict. Won't allow his home to be a place where everybody bites and devours each other. That's the Galatians 5 principle there. Galatians 5, speaking of the flesh and the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, the deeds of the flesh, opens with these words in Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Galatians 5:14 and 15. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's the principle we want. There's the protected, preserving house that I want. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the Father looks to these things. Really, it's a statement about protecting ourselves from each other, from the flesh, from sin taking root. So protective nature is this Christian father. The fourth, I'll use the word providing. He's a provider for the needs and the well-being for the future. The father is the main provider, as the mother has much responsibility in raising the children, caring for the children, weaning the children. There's much there that is her nature that God has designed for her, and the Father is to provide. Kind of like that Proverbs 31 excellent wife who is entrepreneurial, industrious, providing and meeting the needs of her home. We don't need to read that whole proverb. That's Mother's Day. So go back to the Mother's Day sermons. And you see this woman going to places and getting the right clothes and the right food and the right things and buying land, all providing for her children so that her children are not eating the bread of idleness, it says. The bread of idleness. Well, that's what the Father is committed to as well. Not the bread of idleness, but fresh bread. The goods. The needs, the well-being of the home. He leads, he provides, he protects, he cares for. And woe be a father who falls down on that and fails in that regard. Actually, 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us about such. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, his own, And especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You can't get more hard on that in that man than that statement there. Worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers get it. Providing. Caring. That should be his reputation. One who is this type of quality for his family. It's his number one responsibility is his family. And he's to watch himself. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can go too far with that providing, and it's going to be all about getting more money and more money. Soon now you have this love of money that's ruling your heart rather than the Christ-like care and sacrificial love for your own children. So be careful about those things. But this is the Christian father. This is the qualities that we're talking about. That's the example he sets, the tone he sets for his home. And there's one more that is equally, if not more important than all the rest. It's purity. Purity. Protecting the integrity of their Christian testimony. Purity in his own life, purity in his family's life. That's center right there in that Ephesians 5 passage, husbands and wives, where we have Christ showing the example, his commitment to the purity of his bride, which is us, the church. Where it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's committed to that. Christ is for us. Sanctification, purification, and all the things that are necessary to protect the integrity of our Christian testimony. So it is with the home and the father. Because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous, Hebrews 13:4 says. God will judge. We don't want to lead our families to judgment. We want to lead our families right into what is that preparation for glory, without spot, without blemish. So the Christian father knows these things. He sets his guard over his own heart. He sets the guard over his family's heart as best he can. That's the Christian father. That's the qualities I'm thinking of here. There's much more that we could go after, but I think those are the highlights that would be important for us. The example that he sets, the Christ-like qualities, and the gospel forms that in us. I mean, nobody lives that way naturally. This is something Christ has developed and formed through the gospel, through the word, through sanctification, through renewing of the mind. This is how you think. This is what's right. We know it. We know it. So that's the example. But now let me take you to our second principle. That is the instruction side. I call these the spiritual responsibilities. Spiritual responsibilities. And I want to take you and spend the bulk of the rest of our time on this text here in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs with me in the third chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, the spiritual responsibilities of the father. A Christian father would have these as his priorities. A Christian father would know, I'm responsible to teach and instruct my children, my family in certain things, certain spiritual things. I could teach my sons and my daughters, my son, I don't have sons, a son and daughters how to, you know, change the oil and fix the car and mow the lawn and all the details. Those are nice. Those are great. But these principles here, these responsibilities are on you, Christian father. When Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that's on us. That's our responsibility to the Lord, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's a spiritual task. That's a stewardship to the Lord for spiritual instruction, spiritual discipline. Now, the discipline there can be divided into two parts. We call it the formative discipline and the corrective discipline. We know what corrective discipline is. Hebrews 12 says, you know, all discipline is painful at the moment, but we know we receive it because we receive from it the peaceful fruit of righteousness that the Lord intends to bring in our life. He uses corrective discipline in our life to produce righteousness. That's what God does for us. And so we submit to his corrective discipline. He needs to rebuke us at times. He needs to correct us at times. He needs to turn us away from certain things at times. He needs to bring a little bit of the fear of the Lord in the direction we may be going, the choices we may be making, and then turn our conscience around and come back to him and draw us close to him. That's corrective. And the Father is committed to that. He's responsible to that. He's not withholding the rod. He's not withholding discipline. He's not withholding that type of correction. The other discipline is the formative. When we think formative discipline, think of the term spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits, disciplining your life with skills and patterns in your spiritual life and the pathway and the walk that you are committed to, that you are so practiced in this, disciplined in this, that it becomes second nature. All of us have those disciplines. We all work in some field, in some way, and we've learned certain disciplines and how to do it right. We're not undisciplined in those things. So this is what the Father has to understand about his children. He needs to work towards formative things, forming good things in his life and her life. He's not to provoke them and exasperate them and become a dictator, an unreasonable ruler, a harsh father, but he's to bring proper loving discipline and instruction into the home. The instruction word there is teaching, training, and developing their mind. So the formative discipline happens when we're instructing as well, developing the mind. So the Father here in Proverbs chapter 3, and I just want to break this text up verse 1 through 12 in points for you. These are the spiritual responsibilities he has and the things he wants to instruct his son. Here's an example of that here in this portion of Proverbs. And again, the Father's not going to let Disney do the instructing. He's not going to let the culture do the formative development of my children or social media influencers, whoever they are. I mean, can you imagine called a social media influencer pretty much because they got a million followers on TikTok? For what reason? Why are they following? And why would you think they should influence my children? That type of stuff we want to protect our children from. So what do we teach them? How do we do this? Well, Proverbs is an interesting book, isn't it? It is a book written by Solomon as instruction and guidance and wisdom and commandments and teaching to who? His own child. His own son. Add to that all his sons and daughters. So here he is teaching, and here we have a book of a father teaching his son what are the spiritual principles and spiritual wisdom and spiritual guidance that he sees his son needing. And of course, it is God's word, inspired by God. This is the heart of God. This is the mind of Christ. These are the types of things that Jesus would teach you if you were his child. This is the type of stuff he would want to form in you. And so Proverbs 3, here's the wise model. Let me read it for you. Listen to these words. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the firstfruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is a father-son principle here. This is an instruction manual right here. The whole book is, this is a good example of it amongst the book. The key phrase, as you note that, He begins with, listen to what I have to say. Bind what I'm teaching you to your heart and wrap it around and tie it around your neck so that it's with you always. But here's what the first thing he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the key phrase. The wise life, the wisdom life, is a faith trust in the Lord. At the deepest level of your being, from your heart, from your inner core, your mind, your reasoning, your emotions, your desires, your will, your conscience, your ambitions, all the things are all inculcated in your heart. From your heart, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You will find the wise, fruitful life as you walk in the pathways of the Lord, is what he says. What does that trust in the Lord mean? Let me give you a few things. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. For a Christian father, his first instruction, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. His death for all your sins, his resurrection for your justification and eternal life, his lordship for your service in life, trust in him. Follow him. It's faith in the Word of God as well. The Lord gives us instructions in the Word of God. Trust in them. Trust in them. It's faith in the never-changing attributes of God. Trust in the Lord. The Lord himself and who he is can be trusted to never change, always be consistent in the outworkings of events and change of history and circumstances in your life. The Lord is always trustworthy. Thus, when he says, Jesus himself in Matthew 7, as you build your house on the rock instead of the sand, what are you building it on? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which never change. They're solid rock. They're not like the shifting sand. So he's drawing the same things right from what Solomon is saying here as the Lord Jesus to every one of his disciples. Trust in the Lord. It's faith in the grace of God in your life, not in your works, not in yourself. Trust in the Lord, not in your own understanding. Not in what you bring to the game, but in what he brings. And it is a faith in the sense of hope for things you do not see nor understand. Things we can't quite grasp, we can trust the Lord in that as well. We can trust God and lean on him and his word, his revealed truth in our life. Okay, so that's the key concept that drives this whole thing. And if I think of it this way, what Solomon does in the book of Proverbs is he creates two pathways or describes two pathways. This is how life is. There's this pathway, trusting the Lord. That's the pathway of righteousness. And then there's the fool's pathway, which is a pathway of sin and darkness and self-destruction. Two ways in life, chose, child. And let me just exhort you, trust in the Lord. Go that way. Fools trust in themselves. Fools trust in their own understanding. Fools trust in their own power. They trust in their own heart. Fools don't trust sound teaching. Fools won't trust the Bible. Fools don't fear the Lord. Fools are wise in their own eyes. Fools don't turn away from evil. Fools suffer under the physical, mental, spiritual consequences of their own sin. Fools, more than likely, will have their life cut short. So, son, Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Don't be the fool. So what are the areas? Let me give you five of them. I got an outline again. I'll walk through these. Five areas that Solomon taught his son here. Each one, by the way, has a reward attached to it. Did you notice that? He says this with the result of that. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What's the result? He'll make straight your paths. That's the result. Okay, so five features, each with a reward. Let me walk through them real quickly with you. First, this counsel, this instruction that you are to give as a Christian father to your children should be rooted in sound teaching. The Word of God, that's sound. Not the teaching of this world. Not the words, scoffers, and fools. No, that counsel, I will not stand there. I do not play party to that counsel, but I meditate on God and his word. Rooted in those things. That's what verse 1 to 4 says as he describes my teaching, my commandments. Listen, don't forget them. Keep your heart and let your heart keep these things. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. That is faithfulness to the Lord, love in the Lord, a loyal love of the Lord God and his word. And bind that stuff around your heart. Let it be really who you are. The teaching needs to be internalized and not forgotten. And Solomon taught the word of God to them. And there's something of a connection here to the Deuteronomy promises, the elements of this in verse 3 to 4, where the promises in the book of Deuteronomy were, if you do what I say, if you hear my word, and you receive the instructions that I give you and my law and my commandments, the end result will be good for you. If you don't, the end result will be bad for you. That's kind of a very simple way of describing it. And he repeats that and says that here in these words. If you bind them around your neck, if you write them on the tablet of your heart, which is a common phrase, an expression there of making it your life, in your heart, around your neck, the external, the internal. If my law is there in the old covenant, the promises for prosperity, success, longevity in life is to the covenant keeper. You're keeping the covenant. This is Solomon is saying here. You do this. You follow the word of God. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You will find favor. God will lead you. In other words, that's the live long and prosper Spock way of doing it. Those of you who are old schoolers. Live long and prosper if you do these things. This is how you build a good reputation. This is how you build a good character in life and how you live well. So fathers, be a teacher of God's word to your children if you want to see them on a pathway of success or a pathway that is favorable in the sight of God. Teach them. Second is they rest in the person of God. And so trust in the Lord. There's a rest there. And in trusting in the Lord with all your heart, as you open up the word of God, who are you exposed to? God himself. You get to know God. You get to know who he is, the person of God. Here's a direct confrontation of selfism, believing in your own heart, trusting your own understanding over and against what God says. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and the end result, he'll make straight your paths. So there's this submission to, there's this entrusting to the Lord and who he is and what he says. There's other passages that affirm these things. Isaiah 26 in verse 3. Isaiah 26 verse 3 and 4 says, you, Lord, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Okay, that's the call. That's what a father would want to teach his child. This is his instruction. Rest in God. Trust in him. He's a rock. He's a rock. Don't lean on your own understandings. Proverbs elsewhere says these words, where the fool trusts in himself and the fool trusts in other things, there's a foolish way. 28 and 26 in Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You trust in your own mind, that is a fool, according to Solomon. That's what a fool does. 25:19 says, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Okay, you got a good friend, a good buddy, a treacherous man, a bad character. I'll rely on his advice over the Lord. That's a fool. That's a recipe for disaster. And then there's the money side. The fool also trusts in his own money. I don't need God. I got my wealth. I got my skills. Whoever trusts in the riches, his riches, will fall. 11:28. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And so there's things that people trust in that lead nowhere, nowhere good. And so the Christian father wants to instruct his child. Listen, take note of these things. God shall be your trust. Let him be your trust. Jeremiah chapter 17 is a great text. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. Mark this one down. 17, 5 through 8. Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. What is he like? Well, he's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in uninhabited salt land. I mean, that who wants to live there? Verse 7, blessed is the man. So there's the cursed man, the first one, trusting in himself. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. See that emphasis? He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Boy, what a difference. What a difference. You know, the Christian father has to know that and has to send that to his children constantly. Trust in the Lord. You don't want to be that shrub. You want to be that green tree. That green tree. The reward, straight paths. He will make straight your paths. That is where you, fathers, want your children to be walking. Okay? Let me give you 3, 4, and 5 real quickly here. He reasons in meekness. Be not wise in your own eyes. You want to be meek. You want to be humble. I don't want proud children, proud of themselves and proud of their accomplishments and have no thought of God. But instead of wise in your own eyes, you want to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing in to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. There's a definite, direct benefit to that. Reasoning in meekness, the fear of the Lord. The opposite of running towards evil is running away from evil. That is the fear of the Lord. Healing, refreshment. You avoid the life of self-destruction. You avoid the pathway that leads to ruin and shipwreck and heartbreak, and punitive harm that unwise choices and decisions lead to in your life. Fathers, teach your children to humble themselves. The fourth one is render all an offering to the Lord, your life, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. That's a great little principle there. If you honor the Lord and worship and what you have and your money, rather than hoarding your money, rather than loving your money, which is what the fool does, and trusts in his money, what he does with the money is he honors the Lord with it. He gives to the Lord what's called the first fruits. First fruits is the first of the harvest. In other words, he's dedicating the first thing to the Lord rather than waiting until he has enough to give to the Lord. He brings the first, which is an expression of faith, first fruits. The first pledge for a greater harvest to come. He does that out of faith and honor to the Lord, not begrudgingly, not because he feels forced to, but because he loves the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord, and he blesses the Lord who has blessed him. And what happens? The Lord just then multiplies the blessing. Barns filled to plenty, vats bursting with wine. There's too much wine. There's too much grain to fill my barns. The Lord has blessed me. And what has he done? What has the Lord done? He's given him more opportunity to honor the Lord. That's the idea. It's a great principle. Make the Lord more important than your money. Make him your trust, not your money and possessions. The reward of such, God then supplies the needs so that you can honor him more. It's a basic stewardship thing of talents, where the Lord gives talents. And the good steward who does well with the talents, what does he get? He gets more. He's entrusted with more from the Lord. Okay, so this is a principle. Render this as an offering to the Lord, your life, your wealth. Don't make wealth the idol. Put God on the throne and honor him. That's the idea. Fathers, need to teach their children the priorities with regard to money. Jesus did with his disciples. He point blank said, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot do that. It's either one or the other. And who should you serve? The Lord. Put mammon in its right place. This is the charge. Be generous to others. Honor the Lord. Meet needs with those things. Save for the future. Pass on the wealth to the children and the children's children. That's priority. That's what God gives you wealth for, to meet needs. Use it for righteous purposes. And God will honor, and he will cause the vats to burst. He will take care of you in that way. That's a promise. That's a statement that Solomon is telling his son here. Here's how you step out in faith. Don't wait for God to do everything. You step out, you honor the Lord, and the Lord will direct that pathway forward. He will continue to bless. And so we have this principle of faith. Step out trusting the Lord and honoring the Lord. And the last is a refinement in love. Verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. He tells his son here that there will be sin in your life, there will be challenges in your life, there will be trials in your life, and the Lord is part of that, and he brings discipline in those moments. Don't be weary of that. He's reproving you. Don't be weary of that. Don't resist that. Trust the Lord on this. It may be painful, but there's great value in divine chastisement. He loves you if he chastises you. He shows his love in it. He cares for your growth. He cares for your maturity. He wants sin to be refined out, and he wants righteousness to be produced in you. That is a loving heavenly father. And so the Christian father wants to see such produced in his child. He's committed to those things. We're disciplined out of our sin into righteousness. We learn purity. We learn righteousness. We grow stronger in our walk. We develop fruitfulness through the exercise of God's reproof and discipline. And that discipline doesn't necessarily come because of our sin. That discipline comes with struggles. It comes with trials. It comes with illnesses. It comes with setbacks. It comes with all sorts of things that are brought into this life that he's in control of, and he allows and brings into your life to refine you. And Solomon's counsel to the young man or the young woman, his child here, as he's speaking, when those troubles come, don't be weary of that. That's his reproof. Don't be weary. Don't complain, but receive it. Receive it. The discipline needs to welcome. You need to welcome this suffering. You need to receive it from the hand of the Lord. Because it shows that he loves you and he cares for you. The reward of it, of course, is that unfading life, that unfading eternal life for you. It will never fail. He delights in such. He loves such. And that is what the Lord will do. The Christian father is going to tell his children that life has its trials, rebukes. Accept them from the hand of the Lord. So that's the father's spiritual responsibilities, spiritual priorities. He's an instructor of those things. So he has his example in Christian qualities, that Christ-like qualities, and he has an instruction. And here we have a list of some instructions to focus on. Now I want to take you finally here. I know it's warm. You guys can open some windows. You don't have to bake here. Is the household culture. The household culture. I'm going to take you to the book of Proverbs, and we'll conclude with this. Proverbs chapter 2. Got mosquitoes showing up. All right. Proverbs chapter 2. What is culture? And what is the culture that you want in your home? I was talking about that already, kind of implying to that. What type of culture did you grow up in? Maybe think about your own home when you grew up, your parents, if you had two parents in your home. I grew up with 10 brothers and sisters in a home. My dad and mom, it was stable and it was good, and there was a certain culture there. It was a loving home, and was it a loving home? Were there close family bonds? Maybe some of your homes were more tense, a lot of arguments, drunkenness, abuse, harshness, cruelty, suffering. I'm sure there is that from some of you. I mean, what was the culture as I'm looking at? Proverbs 11:29 says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. We don't want to trouble our own household, in other words. We want a different culture there. Not a quarrelsome, conflict-ridden culture. But I think the word that best, I guess, summarizes what I'm thinking of here when we think, what household culture do I want, is the word joy. Joy. That's the word in the book of Philippians. That's the book of joy. And Paul writes to this church in chapter 2, and look at these words, amongst anywhere I can go in this book, this I think it best fits it. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is Christian. And I can't tell you how many times my wife and I quoted this passage to our children. Count it, you know, all joy here. To humble yourselves, to look not to your own interest, but the interest of others. This was a battle to create this culture, to create this joyful culture. This is a tremendous description of what we want in the culture of our homes. A home to rejoice in. Make my joy complete. This is joyful. It's not a battleground of competing kingdoms and conceited self-interests. And that's our nature. That's where the flesh wants to take our home. On our families, our relationships. But the culture here is what? Humility? Love? What's the words there? Affection? Sympathy? One-mindedness? This unity? That's the breeding ground of a joyful home right there. That's what we want. I would think every Christian father would want to see and nurture joy in the child's life. Well, start right there. I would think every Christian father would want to have a culture, would not want to have a culture of fear or authoritarian dictators and intimidating, domineering, lording it over the subjects. That's the Greco-Roman culture that Paul was writing to. The city of Philippi was a Roman city where Roman pride was the top, was ruling the day. And the typical home in such Greco-Roman culture was the father was a king and a dictator. And when he put the hammer down, everyone followed. Everyone was under his foot. It was very harsh and top-heavy in that type of way. Paul is bringing joy here. And Paul says that's not the way we are to be in our relationships. Domineering, lording it over our subjects, not at all. We want love. We want affection. We want sympathy. We want joy. To be in the home. Christian father's affection for his family is going to set the tone for that joy-filled culture. Obviously, it's not going to be trouble-free. But how do you respond to the trouble? How do you respond to the challenges that are there? I'm not talking about let's create an environment where it's always peaceful and perfect. I mean, come on, we're all sinners. And let me take you back to Philippi here. Paul is writing to this church. Do you know where he's writing from? To write this letter, he's in chains in the city of Rome, jailed. Can't go anywhere, tied up or chained up with another Roman guard there. So he's persecuted, suffering in his own imprisonment, and he's writing about joy. And then he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he knows what they're enduring. This church is enduring a great deal of hostility and persecution from its culture. You can note that in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where they show up and Paul was chased out of town. Paul was thrown into prison in Philippi. Remember that when he caused that demon to get out of that woman. I mean, he did a righteous thing, and he's thrown into prison. I mean, and they're scattering and chasing him out of town. This is not a friendly home, a friendly place, the city of Philippi. It's very hostile to the Christians, and he's writing to them, joy, rejoice, because you are in Christ. So the circumstances and the environments was very challenging, and yet he is encouraging this type of behavior, this type of culture amongst the Christian relationships that is tremendously a blessing, a blessing. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's just bleeding this joy out, exuding this joy out of this word or this letter to these Christians to encourage them, to build them up, to rejoice with him. That's the message he wants to communicate to them under the great trials that they're under. It's like an affection of a father to his spiritual children. You're my love. You're the people I long for. You're my joy, my crown. Those are great words of affection. And he just wants them to know that. He wants them to live with that reality, that understanding. It's the same words he used to the Thessalonians, which are a neighbor city to Philippi. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, 2:7, he says this about them. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I mean, that's affection right there. That's tenderness that I spoke about earlier, that the mother has for a nursing child. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you became very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. That affection is just everywhere with these believers in these cities that he only spent weeks with. But he had this spiritual affection and connection and bond with them, and he loved them. And just a culture there between Paul and these believers. And the word there is joy. There's a joyful, satisfied affection and love and unity. Isn't that the culture you want in your household? See, what I want to see here in our church is that culture. The apostle is setting here for them. May we embrace that heartily. So dads, this is our charge. It's a high calling, a difficult charge to fulfill. Understand that we all have work to do in these areas, disciplining our children, teaching our children, living in a Christ-like way, developing that right Christian culture and tone. We have much sin in our hearts that need addressing, need confessing, need repenting from. If anything, it's the stumbling blocks of sin in our heart that's preventing this from happening, and we need to address that. Take the log out of your own eye. But the Lord is with you. He desires to see these things formed in you. He loves your children more than you do. He loves your wife more than you do. They are his treasured possession. He has given you the responsibility of being a steward of their well-being while they're under your care. So take the charge, take these principles, put them into practice. Ask the Lord for help. That's what James says. For wisdom, for sanctification, for encouragement. Set to the task to bring change first in your home and also in our church. Okay? That's our Father's Day charge. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day, beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for these words of Scripture to exhort us. There's much here that can be chewed on and much to be thought through. Thankful for the wisdom that you give. We ask for wisdom and help, Lord. We ask you to give it to us. You've given it to us in this passage in Proverbs, a book of wisdom. You've given it to us in examples like the Apostle Paul towards his spiritual children. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to instruct us and reveal these things to us. Reveal the sin within us. reveal whatever it is that's causing us to resist, to be stubborn and just carry on the way we've always done without wanting to see change in our own children's life, in our own marriage, in our own home, in the culture we set. Lord, I pray that you would give us that zeal and that desire this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word as it puts us under the light and exposes these things for us that we might know. And I pray these things would be formed in us through your grace, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.